Hello and welcome to the Journeys Podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to check out The Journey live this Sunday at 10:30 a.m. at Boca Raton Community High School. Visit bocajourney.com for service times and directions. Now let's join lead pastor Nelson Searcy as he teaches live at The Journey.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to The Journey. My name is Nelson. If we haven't had a chance to meet, I'm the lead pastor here. And boy, you're looking good today. In fact, I might say you're looking rather rich. But I'll get to that in just a moment. First, let me say how excited I am about what God is doing in this series. I've been hearing great reports. In fact, this has been a series on finances, but it's really been a series about spiritual growth. And so I've heard from so many of you who are memorizing the verses each week. You're involved in a growth group. And then last week, 68 families in our church took the four-month tithe challenge. And already, we're hearing great stories about how God is blessing people as you honor Him and put Him first in your finances. Now, if you've been thinking about the tithe challenge and praying about it and you want to get in on it, just sometime between now and the end of the service, on the back of your connection card, write tithe challenge, and we will get you the same information that we've sent to the other 68 families who took the tithe challenge. But as I mentioned, you're looking rather wealthy today, and the reason why is I'm talking about wealth. In fact, today I want to talk to you about how do I manage wealth. And I talked to a few of you beforehand, and you were saying, Nelson, I'm not sure this message is for me. Now, I know we've got some wealthy people in our church, and some of you have been very blessed with that, but some of you are quite frankly saying, you know, I know the Bible says a lot about wealth, God talks about that, but you know, Nelson, I'm not a wealthy person, so should I just take notes today for the future? I'm not sure. But you know, comparatively, every one of you in this room, you're very wealthy. In fact, did you know that if you have a suit of clothes that you wear during the day and then a different set of clothes that you wear at night, you're very wealthy? Did you know that if you have reliable transportation, you're very wealthy? Did you know that if you woke up this morning and you weren't concerned about what you were going to eat for breakfast, you were wealthy? In fact, there is a website that you may have heard of called globalrichlist.com. And what you can do is you can go to this website and you can enter in your income and you can see how wealthy you are compared to others. Now, not compared to other people in this room. Not compared to South Florida, not compared to the United States, but compared to the rest of the world. And so I want to propose that all of you are rich. In fact, I left my laptop in the back, and we pulled up that website, Global Rich List. So let's go to my computer, and Doug back there is going to help us out. So we'll open up my homepage here. Okay, that's my homepage. Let's go ahead and enter in. Alex is very excited about that. Okay, so here's the website. So let's change it to dollars, and let's enter in $25,000. So that's poverty level income in South Florida. Let's just say you make $25,000, and you'll see how this website works. Now, you see this here? Look at the top corner up there. You're in the top 10% of the richest people in the world if you make $25,000. Now, I know there's been a lot of talk in the election about percentages and different things like that, so forget that for just a moment. Just compared to the rest of the world, if you make just $25,000, you're in the top 10% of the richest people in the world. Let's do this. Let's go back and let's do $100,000. So we think of a couple, both of you work. It's not unreasonable for a couple to have a gross income of $100,000. So here's where you are. If you make $100,000, do you sit up there in the corner? You're in the top 1% of the richest people in the world. 0.66% is where you fall. One more. It is South Florida. Let's do $250,000. That's sometimes the line we think of in America as wealth. So let's put in $250,000. If you make a combined income, you or your business or your family makes a combined income of $250,000, you're in the top 0.001%. of the richest people in the world. You say, how can that be? Well, did you know that fully 50% of the people in the world live on less than $2.50 a day? 80% of the people in the world live on less than $7 a day. Yet in America, the average American spends $7 a day on entertainment, and that same amount generally on food and or transportation. So all of us in this room, by the world standards, we are wealthy. And so the Bible has something to say to you as a wealthy person. So go ahead and find your message notes, and let's talk about that. In fact, I want to spend most of my time today on one passage from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. And as you find that in your notes or in your Bible, let me just say that we're going to look at several longer passages today. And one is this passage from 1 Timothy. Now, one of the reasons I give you the scripture in your notes every week is not because we don't want you to bring your Bible. Certainly, we want you to bring your Bible to church, and you're welcome to follow along in your own Bible. But we generally use the New Living Translation here at The Journey. It's a very modern translation. It's an easy-to-read translation, and it's also one of the most accurate. But chances are you have a different translation. Maybe you have the New International Version, or you have the King James Version, or some version that you really love. Well, when you study the verses together, sometimes you can just move faster. Sometimes it's a little easier if we all have the same version that we're looking at. So we always encourage you to bring your Bible, but also we give you the verses so that we can move quickly through various passages without a lot of flipping back and forth or trying to figure it out as it works. But today we're going to look at this one passage, 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, and look at those first few words. It says, tell those who are rich in this world. So this passage applies to you. In fact, go ahead and turn to your neighbor right now and say, you are wealthy. So here's what the Bible has to say to you as a wealthy person. Follow along. Tell those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which will soon be gone. But their trust should be in the living God. Everybody with me? Who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. I'm two or three lines down. Tell them to use their money to do good. I'm going to tell you that today in just a moment. They should be rich in good works and should give generously to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. Two lines from the bottom. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of real life. That's our passage for today. And from that passage, I want to extract four biblical wealth principles. They're on the inside of your notes. So with that as our primary passage, then a couple of other supplemental passages from Jesus, we're going to look at four wealth principles. Now, here's what I cannot guarantee in today's message. I cannot guarantee that if you apply these four principles, you will be more wealthy. Okay, I can't guarantee that. These principles are not going to make you rich. In fact, even though we are rich by the world's standards, many of you may feel like you're struggling and you may feel like you're there. And so I can't promise that if you live out these four wealth principles, you're going to be more wealthy. But here's what I can promise. If you violate any of these principles, you will never be truly wealthy. And so these are guideposts along the way to ensure that you experience all of life that God has for you. So, four wealth management principles. Number one, remember that God owns it all. Remember that God owns it all. You know, our tendency as humans and even as sinful people is that we think of our possessions and our money as ours. In fact, I use that language myself. That's my car, that's my bank account, that's my house, and certainly that's shorthand to talk about what we do own in a temporal way. But the problem with money is that we begin to take ownership of something that's not ours, and then that thing takes ownership of us. And so God says the first step in understanding wealth is to realize it's not yours, it's really His. And in this series, we've talked a good bit about the difference between closed fist living, where we say, mine, 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 versus open-handed living, where we say, God, it's yours, yours, yours. And if you want to avoid the traps of money, the first step is to realize it all belongs to God anyway. Look at 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18. Tell those who are rich, okay, that's you. Tell those who are rich in this world, now underline this phrase, not to be proud and not to trust in their money. So it says, don't be prideful about your money. Do not be proud about what you have, nor to trust in your money. You see, God knows that when we become proud of our financial gain, we begin to rely on it as our source of hope for the future. And if you put your trust in money, you are inevitably going to be let down. And this works both ways. Because if you also put your trust in money, not only will you be let down, but you're going to be more stressed out. But when you can make that shift and realize my trust is not in my finances, my trust is not in the stuff I own, my trust is in the Lord, then not only does that give you financial peace, but it also properly prepares you for the future. You see, you have a choice. You can put your trust in that which is fleeting, or you can put your trust in God, that which is eternal. Now, this is a simple choice, but it's a very difficult one to make. Because we all fall into this trap of possessions. We've bought into this fallacy that money and wealth are what make you successful. We've mistakenly tied our self-worth to our net worth. Jesus met a guy like that in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 19, you see the end of the story in your notes. We'll get to that in a moment, but let me tell you the beginning of that story. The setup of Matthew 19 is this wealthy young ruler. Maybe we would think of him as a wealthy young politician. I know that's tricky ground these days, 2 days from the election. But this wealthy young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus ticks off several things and the guy says, well, I've already done that. And then Jesus gives him something related to wealth. He said, look, you've got to let go of your hope in wealth. You've got to release that, because if you keep putting your hope in your wealth, you're never going to find true eternal life. And the guy says, I can't do it. In fact, the Bible says that he turned and walked away. He was sad and Jesus was sad because wealth owned him instead of him understanding that it was a gift from God. And that is the setup for Jesus now turning to his disciples and saying this in Matthew 19, 23 and 24, one of the most debated verses in the Bible. Here it is. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to get into the kingdom of heaven. Hold your finger. Why did Jesus say that? Now, does that mean it's easy for a poor person to get into the kingdom of heaven? Of course not. That's not the context of the scripture here. Everybody gets to heaven the same way. Being rich doesn't get you to heaven faster. Being poor doesn't get you to heaven faster. You get to heaven based on the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross and accepting the grace that comes through his resurrection. Everybody gets to the heaven the same way. But sometimes in order to accept that Jesus paid the price for our sins on the cross, wealth can become a stumbling block. So he says, I say it again. And then here's the teaching. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to get into heaven. Theologians over the years have argued, what does that phrase mean? The eye of a needle. Now today when we think of a needle, we think of a little round, you know, a little sticky thing with a round top and you got to thread that needle. But of course in those days that was a little different. In fact, probably the best explanation is that as the caravans back in Jesus' day would enter into a walled city, there was a particular entrance through which commerce would be had. In other words, think of it as a modern-day port. So if you can imagine the walled city of Jerusalem, and then caravans, traders, importers, exporters, they're lining up to go into the walled city, and they would truck their goods, not on big boats or big ships or trailers like we have today, but they would truck them on the back of camels. And so the camel would arrive at this gate, but the gate was a little too short for the camel to go through. You ever ridden a camel? I mean, you set up pretty high, right? I had a chance last year in Israel to ride one. We have a picture of it here. I'm smiling, but I'm scared to death on this camel, okay? I mean, you're like way up here as part of this. In fact, getting on the camel was fairly easy. It was the getting off that was the problem. Because you can just jump off the camel. Instead, what you had to do is you had to wait for the camel to get down on, this was a she, her knees. Do you see those camel knees there? Now look at that big body, and then look at that big guy up there on top of it, and then imagine that camel getting down on its knees. So here's what would happen. The camels are coming into the city, but the gate is too low, so the camel would have to get down on her knees and go into the walled city. Now, this created a backup of camels behind it because it slowed down commerce. So they started referring to that gate, that little small, short gate, as the eye of the needle. So when Jesus teaches this principle, what he's saying is, if you want to inherit eternal life, whether you're wealthy or poor, you have to first get down on your knees. Maybe not literally, but you have to spiritually humble yourself before God and admit that none of this is mine. It's not about the possessions. It's not about what I have. It's about what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. And if you've ever seen a camel get down on his knees, it's a rather slow, arduous process. And the truth is, sometimes it's like that for us. Because we can be very stubborn as well, and we can be too slow to humble ourselves before God. Maybe Job said it more clearly. He said this, "If I have put my trust in money, if my happiness depends on wealth, it would mean that I denied the God of heaven." So just right now in your mind, just say, "God, I want to confess, I want to profess that you own it all." God owns it all, and then he entrusts us to be managers of some. So how are we to act? Number two, wealth management principle number two, invest my money for today and for eternity. Invest my money for today and for eternity. You have to write small if you're going to get that in on the line. Now, God says that when he entrusts us with money, we should do certain things with our money. First of all, we should use money to provide for our daily needs. That's investing for today. God says it's fine to use your money to provide transportation and to provide food and all of that for your family, but you should also be conscious about how you do it. In fact, last week we talked about how you take the first part of your money, that first 10%, and you give it back to God as a tithe and offering. And what you're saying is, God, you're going to be first. God, I'm giving you this first 10% to show that you really are the owner, that you really are in charge, that you're my priority. And then God says you do some special things with the other 90%. And we've talked about that other 90 already in this series. We've talked about saving some for the future. We've talked about investing some for the future. But God says, you know what? If you've got some money left over, it's okay to enjoy a little bit of that. In fact, 1 Timothy 6, our key passage, it says, "But their trust should be in the living God, who richly gives us all we need," look at that, "for our enjoyment." So one of the reasons that God gives you money is so that you can honor him, so that you can save and invest for the future, and so that you can enjoy this life. And whenever you use your money for something you enjoy, give credit to God. Give praise to God. Next time you're sitting at a ball game and you're enjoying that, give credit to God. Next time you go to a movie, say, "God, thank you. I realize that 99% of the world could never have this experience I'm about to have," but you can give credit and praise to God. You can enjoy it. You can invest it for today. But then God also says, be careful. Don't spend it all on today. Instead, invest some of it for eternity. That's what the rest of this verse says. "Tell them," that is you that are wealthy. I'm wealthy. I'm in that category too. "Tell them to use their money to do good." In other words, there's some good things you can do with your money. Now you have to be careful because money can be fleeting. In fact, this past week, somebody sent me a video from YouTube, and I actually think that this video was maybe captured at one of the country clubs here in Boca. And I think it's a good reminder that you have to be careful about how you use your money. I think you'll see. Take a look. So you have to be careful with your money. When you get home today, here's what you're going to remember. You're going to remember the kids singing the service, and you're going to remember that, okay? I just know that's what you're going to remember. But I hope you'll remember this story. Turn across the page, and you see once again a passage from Jesus, Matthew chapter 25. In this story, Jesus talks about how we are to invest our money. Here's the setup for the story. There is a master who is about to go away on a trip, and he has three servants. And before he leaves for the trip, he gives the first servant 5 bags of gold, and he says, go invest it. He gives the next servant 2 bags of gold, and he says, go invest it. And then he gives the last servant 1 bag of gold, and he says to go invest it. Then he comes home from his trip a few months, few years, we don't know how much later. He comes back, and the first servant has invested his money well, and he's taken the 5 bags of gold, and he's turned it into 10 bags of gold. Apparently, he wasn't living in like 2010, 11, 12, 13, but it happened back then. The second guy who had the 2 bags of gold, he invests the money as well, and now he has 4 bags of gold, but the guy with the 1 bag of gold, that's the point of the story. So let's pick that up, and here's what happens. Matthew 25, it's strong, so protect your little ears. Here it is. "Then the servant with the 1 bag of gold came and said, 'Sir,'" talking to the master, "'I know you are a hard man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth.'" Think about that. He just buries it in the backyard. And then he shows up with this dirty bag of gold and he says, "Here it is." "But," the master replied, sensitive stuff, "you wicked and lazy servant. You think I'm a hard man, do you? Harvesting crops I didn't plant, gathering crops I didn't cultivate. Well, you should have at least put my money into the bank so I could have some interest. Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of gold. To those who use well, here's the principle. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. Catch that? To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who are unfaithful, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's the principle? The principle is invest your money. Invest it for today. God hates idle money, but get this, also invest it for eternity. Now, the modern day principle is you should use your money to take care of your needs, and you should invest it. And in our growth groups and the book we're reading, there's some great ways for you to invest your money. But then also, don't forget, there's some spiritual ways to invest your money. You invest in the tithe. I mean, when you give the tithe to the local church, whenever you see the kids sing like we saw today, or whenever you see somebody baptized like we see month after month here at The Journey, or whenever you hear somebody who comes to faith in Christ for the first time, you had a part in that. You know, everybody who's baptized at The Journey, if you're a giver at The Journey, if you're a tither at The Journey, you have a part in that. And so you're investing for eternity. And then connected to that is principle number three in your notes, which is cultivate ever-increasing generosity. Cultivate ever-increasing generosity. So at the beginning, certainly, maybe you're just investing a little. But then over time, you should learn to invest more. In fact, if there was anything I could go back and say based on last week's message on tithing, it would be that the tithe is just the beginning. You know, God says get to 10% so that you can really experience His blessing. But then the blessing becomes so great, you want to move to 10.5%, 11%, 12%. The tithe is just the starting point. It's threshold giving, if you will. It's about ever-increasing generosity. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church and also quite a wealthy guy in his day, he said, make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. And one of the keys is in that last part, give. You know, one of the reasons that God gives you wealth is so that you can be generous, so that you can live with that open hand, so that you can say, God, it's yours, and yours, so that you can experience that blessing of giving. And truly, as Jesus teaches, it is more blessed to give than to receive. For our memory verse today, it's from our big passage, 1 Timothy 6. Let's read it out loud together. Find your place in your notes. It'll be up on the screen as well. Starting with they. Ready? Go. They should be rich in good works and should give generously to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. Isn't that a great way to live? Being generous, always being ready to give. Now, generosity, it starts with the tithe. The first 10% of your money goes to the local church. And then as you honor God with that, He blesses you with more and more opportunities to give. But you step up to the tithe, and then as God blesses you, you move into ever-increasing generosity. It's a great way to live. You know, God doesn't want money to make us greedy, or God doesn't give us money to make us greedy. He gives us money to make us generous. In fact, if you will allow God to work in your finances, He will bring forth what the Bible calls a harvest of generosity. In fact, look at that passage, 2 Corinthians 9:10. Once again, talking to people who primarily made their living as farmers, as agriculture. But look at this. For God is the one who gives mortgage payments to the homeowners. Okay, who gives seed to the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, He will give you many opportunities to do good. And get this, He will produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Not a harvest of greed, not a harvest of materialism, but a harvest of generosity. Now, we don't have time today to do a full study of generosity. One, I wrote a little book called The Generosity Ladder. If you were not here a few weeks ago, we gave away copies of that book. We have some at the resource table if you want to pick one up. But also in your notes, I put a few verses like Luke 16, Acts 2, 2 Corinthians 8. You can do a study in generosity, and here's what you'll discover. That there's kind of a three-step tier to generosity. And here are the words. If you want to write them down, you can. But the first step in generosity is to be a systematic giver. Systematic means when money comes into your life, you systematically give a portion of that away. So that's how the tithe works. If you don't earn anything, God doesn't expect you to give anything. But if you do earn, when you earn, you systematically give that to God. Then the second level of that is proportional. you give a portion of that. That is 10% is where it starts, but that's not where it stays. It moves to 11%, 12%, or on and on it goes. And then there is a third level of generosity, which is sacrificial giving. And that's not something you're called to do every day, but from time to time, it's good for God's people to give sacrificially. In fact, if you look at how the early church spread, how new churches were started, you know, we're a new church. And if you look at how a new church was started in the Bible, a church, like the church in Jerusalem, would do a special offering where people would give sacrificially. They didn't do special offerings every week, but occasionally they would do a special offering. People would give sacrificially, then they would send that to start a church, like the church at Antioch. Well, when we started 18 months ago, there were a group of churches around the country, not the least of which is the Journey Church in Manhattan. They came together and they gave sacrificially for us to be able to start. And the sacrificial giving should be part of how God grows you from time to time. There's all kinds of ways to give sacrificially. Some of you sacrificed last week to bring the canned food drive. Some of you will sacrifice in a couple of weeks to be a part of the blood drive that we're doing. But you should also give sacrificially with your finances. Now, one of the ways we do this around the Journey, and we started this last year, and we're going to do it again this year, is through our special offering. That is, that as we move into the holiday season and into the new year, we set aside a few weeks at the beginning of this year and then a couple of weeks at the beginning of next year to give to some special offering opportunities. And last year we did this, and you may remember, we called it the Dare to Be Great special offering. And we did some really exciting stuff through Dare to Be Great. Well, this year, I want to challenge you to give sacrificially, and I want to introduce to you today this new offering called Forward in Faith. Forward in Faith is a limited time opportunity for you to give sacrificially. Now today we're going to hand out packets to you as you leave, and you have an opportunity to fully read all the information about Forward in Faith is inside of there. And you may have noticed on your offering envelope that you had Forward in Faith and you have an opportunity to give. Now the sacrificial offering is money that you give over and above your regular tithes and offerings. It doesn't replace your tithes and offerings. In fact, the priority should be to give your tithes and offerings first. But then as God blesses you beyond that, take a portion of that and say, you know what, I want to invest it. Now this year in Forward in Faith, we have five areas. And I want to explain these in more detail later, but just to give you those areas, for example, in Journey Kids. You know, as Journey Kids grows, we will need to invest in that with some new curriculum and new materials, and we want to take part of the special offering and invest in Journey Kids. But then look over here, the Christmas Eve service at Meisner Park. We just were able to secure Meisner Park once again for our community-wide Christmas Eve service. And the plan this year is to do two outdoor candlelight services at Meisner Park on December 24th. So some of the early giving that's given to Forward in Faith is going to go to helping us maximize those services. And this year, I'm praying for over 1,000 people to be at the Christmas Eve services at Meisner Park. And many of you, if you saw that last year, and you know what I'm talking about and how impactful that can be. But also missions and new churches. The way we fund missions in South Africa and around the world and also in the United States is through the special offering. In fact, you'll read about a new church that we're going to help start this year in Staten Island, New York. And so that's inside of the special offering, and you'll read about that in your notes. Then we have new ministry initiatives and community ministry, and you'll hear more about those in the future. But the first priority to Forward in Faith this year is going to be to work with our partner churches in the Northeast where there are needs related to Hurricane Sandy. Now, we already had some of that set aside in the offering, but the intent was to maybe do that next year, but because we know that's pressing, I want you to know that the first priority of the gifts that are given to Forward in Faith are going to go to Hurricane Sandy relief, and then the second priority of gifts that are given will go to the Christmas Eve service. Now, the truth is, by the time we get to January, it'll all level out, and it'll all be used the exact way we plan to do it, but from a priority standpoint, that's where we're going to go as well. So I want to give you this today and just simply ask that you take this packet, you take it home and pray about it, and it's going to start next week, or maybe some of you gave to it today, and then it will continue through the end of January. And I, for one, fully believe that we're going to hit, if not exceed, our goal of $33,000 and fully fund these new initiatives. And this is part of God's plan to grow us. From time to time, we as God's people should come together and stretch ourselves, and here's why. Luke chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said this, "Much is required from those to whom much is given." You know, why are we starting a new church in Staten Island? Well, one, we're coming together with other churches to start that church, but God has blessed us, and it's time now for us to turn around and start another church. And so over the next few weeks or so, you're going to hear from Pastor Dick Moustakas, who's going to be starting this church, and much is required from those to whom much is given, and much more is required from those to whom much more is given. And so we want to do that with the continued partnerships with Boca Helping Hands, starting new churches, missions, improving our ministries here at The Journey, and all that goes into Forward in Faith. Principle number four on the back of your notes. Honor God with my entire life. Honor God with my entire life. You know, God wants you to acknowledge that He is the owner. God wants you to invest for today and also for eternity. God wants you to cultivate ever-increasing generosity. Actually, let's do this before I give you that. Go to the back of your connection card, and there's a next step on there. There's actually two that I want to highlight just real quick. One is to memorize 1 Timothy 6:18, that passage that we read together just moments ago. The other is to live a life of ever-increasing generosity. Before we go any further, if you'd just be willing to commit to that, I think that would be great. But you know, when you study all that God says about money, ultimately, God's not really that concerned with your money. He's only concerned with your money because your money represents your heart, and your heart represents your life. You say, well, why should I put God first in my finances? Why should I invest in church and invest in sacrificial offerings and do all of that? Because where your treasure goes, your heart goes also. And so it's really about honoring God with your entire life. And God says that when you honor Him with your time, with your talent, and with your treasure, that that's what real life is all about. In fact, look at 1 Timothy 6:19, the last part of our main passage. It says, by doing this, all these things we've just talked about, they, that is you who are rich, will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of real life. Well, that phrase, real life, it's very similar to the passage in John 10:10 where Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You see, that's what God wants for you. God doesn't want you to live with financial stress. God doesn't want you to live with debt. God doesn't want you to live in service of things and materialism and all of that. He wants you to have real life, life that has financial peace, life that is used to support ministries and churches and good things and godly things, and a life that is about generosity. You see, we only get real life when we put our entire lives, our relational lives, our financial lives, our jobs, our families, we get down on our knees like that camel going through the eye of the needle, and we say, God, it's yours. Jesus said it this way, store your treasures in heaven. What does that mean? It means to invest your eternity, your money in things that are going to last. You know, church is going to last to the end of the world. God's going to last to the end of this. You store your treasures in heaven where they will never become moth-eaten or rusty, and where they will be safe from thieves. Then here's the line, wherever your treasure is, there your heart and thoughts will be also. You know, there's this invisible line between your wallet and between your heart, between your purse and your passion. There's an invisible line. And if you want more of a passion for God, give more to God. You know, the people that are going to grow fastest in our church over the next year are those of you that took the tithe challenge. Because as you grow, or as you give to God, you're going to grow in God. And it's not just about giving, it's about spiritual growth. As you sacrifice to give to Forward in Faith, and we celebrate the hitting of that goal in January, those of you that gave, you're going to experience that kind of growth. Your heart for God and your heart for the things of God is going to become bigger because they are connected. Real life. Real life is the true wealth that God wants you to have. Not the temporary wealth that will pass. Those things will all go away. But true wealth. Christian author and businessman Zig Ziglar, some of you know him from perhaps your work. He says this. He says, money will buy you a bed, but not a good night's sleep. A house, but not a home. A companion, but not a friend. You see, you should seek after all the good things money can buy. But realize there's far more to life. And the most important things are all the things money can't buy. And so today I want to just challenge you once again to honor God with your entire life. And for most of you, that's a recommitment today. Just recommitting. God, you're going to be first in my life. Maybe you took the tithe challenge last week, but you're wondering, can I keep that commitment? Well, it's just recommitting. But then I also realize for some of you today, it's time for you to trust Jesus as the leader of your life for the first time. And that you would honestly say, up until today, Jesus, you've not been the leader of my life. But today I want to follow you from this point forward. And I want you to be first in my life. You know, we are rich compared to the rest of the world. We really are. And so these commands in the scripture, they apply to each of us. But why is God so hard on us when it comes to our money? It's because he wants us to know what real life is all about. And that, in essence, by the way, is a taste of heaven. A taste of what heaven is going to be like when we fully honor God with our lives. Look at 2 Corinthians 8:5. I want this to be true of me. Hopefully you want it to be true of you. It says, they gave in a way we did not expect. They first gave themselves completely to the Lord and to us. This is what God wants. And if you've never given your life to God for the first time, that's the most important thing you can do. It's the key to not only finding financial peace, it's the key to finding peace in every area of your life. And we call it becoming a follower of Jesus. And if you've never trusted Jesus as the leader and Lord of your life, I want to give you an opportunity to do so right now as we pray. And then as we pray, I want to invite all of us once again to just say, God, my life is your life. My stuff is your stuff. I want to invest what you trust me with for today and for eternity. And I want to cultivate ever-increasing generosity. Let's bow our heads and pray together. First, I want to pray for those of you who want to take that step of faith to trust Jesus as your leader, as your Lord today. Maybe for the first time, you're ready to pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for your resurrection and coming back to life and the promise that you offer of eternal life through you. So today, Jesus, I turn from my old way of living and I turn towards you. Jesus, I want to trust you as the leader and Lord of my life for the first time. Help me to live for you and follow you from this day forward. And if you just prayed that prayer or something like it and you've never let anybody know, I want to invite you in just a moment on the back of your connection card to let me know that you're trusting Jesus Christ as the leader of your life for the first time. And then I think we all can pray something like this. God, we thank you that you've blessed us in so many ways. Forgive me for the times where I feel like I have so little. Today I've been reminded that compared to the rest of the world, I am truly blessed. And God, I give you credit for that. And God, it's not that my life is without stress or without need. It's not that I can live independent of your power. And so I acknowledge, God, that you own it all. Help me to be a good steward. Help me to manage well what you've entrusted to me. Help me to manage well for today and put you first in my finances today, but also to invest in eternity. And then, God, cultivate in me a greater sense of generosity. Teach me what that real life is all about. God, I want to honor you with my wallet or with my purse or with my checking account or savings account or retirement account. But God, ultimately, I want to honor you with my life. Thank you for giving me the power to do that. Thank you for speaking to me today. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody who agreed said, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this podcast. This is only part of what you can experience live at The Journey. When you join us for a Sunday service, you can expect practical teaching, rockin' music, casual dress, a great kids program, and a church experience that's actually fun. Visit BocaJourney.com for service times and information. If you would like to give to the ministry of The Journey, you can give online anytime at www.BocaJourney.com/giving. If you have questions or feedback, please email us at info@BocaJourney.com.